If you'll be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 22 this morning. But before I do that, I would like to take some time to pray. I know we just had BJ pray, but I want to take some time to pray. And in this time to pray, I'm going to pray a pastoral prayer. As the littles 4, 5, and 6 go to teaching, I'm going to pray a pastoral prayer, and then I'm going to give a time of confession. And what I mean by that is not an outward confession where everybody starts talking at once, because that could get a little crazy, but a time where you confess right where you're at to the Lord, your sins, your struggles, that you can take them to your King, knowing that He loves you, knowing that He already knows them as well, that He's not going to be surprised at what you say, because He actually knows the deeper depths of where that sin comes from. So this morning, let's pray, and then we'll have a time of quiet where you can confess, and then I'll finish up with that. Gracious Father, we thank You for this day. We praise You for its beauty. We praise You for the fact that it screams that You are God, that things like that cannot happen by chance. Dear Lord, we want to come before You now, and we want to lift up those who are hurting. We pray for Ed, Father, that for his continual just rebound and recovery from his surgery. Father, we just celebrate the fact that he is here. That he is here in our midst this morning, 10 days after surgery. You're a mighty God. You're a healing God. Our frail bodies are silly, but Your power is not silly. You are in control, and You do as You will. And we thank You for the fact that Ed is here with us, and we are able to celebrate together that You have been good to him. Dear Father, we pray the same for Nastia. And we lift high the name of Jesus and what we have seen take place in all the different little avenues and things that have gone on in over the last 2 months, Father. We've been amazed at just Your hand upon her physically, but even on logistical issues. You've been so faithful. You've been so good. Lord, we pray for our pregnant women in here. We are so excited about new life, that You are bringing new life forward, that babies will be born over the next several months. We give You the glory for that. And so we pray for Emma Rose and Lacey. We just give You the glory for that, Father, that You have given us this opportunity to be a part of seeing new life. And Father, we pray for the hearts of everyone in here, because we are broken people. We're people who hurt and struggle and yearn for things. Dear Father, I pray that we wouldn't yearn for things in vain, that we would run to Jesus, knowing that You are the author and finisher of our faith, and that all that is going on in our lives as Your people are for our good, for our growth, and for Your glory. Dear Lord, right now I pray that we would just be still, and that You would bring to our mind the need for reliance upon You, the need for reliance upon You and the fact that we are sinners that are in need of Your grace. So I pray, Father, that right now, as we are quiet, that our hearts would not be quiet, that they would cry out to You as their Lord and Savior, thankful for the fact that they can come before the throne of grace boldly because of the finished work of Christ. So right now, Lord, I pray that we would just bear our hearts to You. Lord, we praise You. We thank You for the fact that though we bring those issues, those struggles, the sin, that we can know that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That no matter what we had to say to You and what we will say to You throughout the rest of this day, that we are not condemned by those things. The precious blood of Christ has washed away our sins. Thank You, Jesus. You are good. And You are great. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we're in 1 Peter, and I'm going to kind of jump back to 17. I know a couple weeks ago I spoke and ended with 17, but I'm going to bring 17 into this section and into this passage. But my desire this morning is to just be a vessel in the hands of our Lord. Why do I say that? I don't want to get caught up in things that don't matter, but want to see Christ exalted. See, this context is so important. This context is so important. The context of that we're diving into, this text, is in the midst of a letter that Peter has written to the churches in Asia Minor, to Christians in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, who are elect exiles, exiles spiritually. Okay? And he's talking to them, and the whole preface of this book is, because you're elect exiles, how then shall we live? What does it look like for us to live in exile? And I think the context is so important for us because our text this morning is a difficult one in so many ways. I believe it can be overdone in its explanation to where the focus is taken off of Christ's work. See, we at GFC, we believe in two sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. These and the Word of God are a means for us to see and experience Christ. And I think that is the point of hearing God's word preached, seeing God's word lived out through the sacraments, is to exalt Jesus and Christ alone, not ourselves. We are not the objects to be admired in God's word or in the Lord's Supper and baptism. These means of grace are about Christ and not us. If we can wrap our hearts and minds around the fact that we are not the central figures of the Bible, we will gain a valuable understanding. We must not over-exaggerate our importance as created beings, but must understand that we have a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify and make much of our Creator. I pray that we will worship our Lord this morning as we hear and experience Christ as His people. Let's read this passage, starting in verse 17. It says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We need you, Father. We are reliant upon you to show us what is truth. We are incapable of knowing truth without the Spirit. So I pray right now, Father, that you would enlighten our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. That we would see Christ afresh. That we would be amazed at your goodness towards us in him. That we would not look upon these things as vain and elementary things, but we would recognize that the person and work of Jesus Christ is of utmost importance for us. It is life or death. What we hear today is not about pomp and circumstance, Father. It is about a person, and do we have a relationship with them? I pray, Father, that you would even use a wretched and broken man, that I would just be a mouthpiece, Father. We pray that Christ would be exalted. In your name, amen. Now, in verse 17, we're going back into what I preached a couple weeks ago, suffering for doing good, and that I would contend that if we are suffering for doing good, then we are in God's will, okay? That God's will is for us to suffer in that manner. We discussed that if Christ suffered for doing good, And actually, Christ suffering for doing good is very different from us suffering for doing good, because we're not good. Christ was. Christ was perfect and sinless. And he actually suffered in our place, and suffered in the place of broken and sinful creatures. So there's not an equality there, is there? There is no equality in that situation. It is Christ heavy. I think of an example of what it would look like for us just in our modern day. And some of us, if we want to think about what does it look like to suffer for doing good, there's many in this room might, you know, some of the young ones might not, but they might have read about her. But Corrie Ten Boom, this Christian lady, a Dutch woman during World War II. World War II breaks out. The Nazis and Hitler are trying to exterminate and persecute the Jews. And as a Christian woman, she said, our Christian worldview is that we help the beaten, the broken down, the oppressed. And so she houses in a little closet that was fit for 7 people. They were stacked in there at times. She hid them away so that they could be taken underground to get out of Northern Europe. And she was actually betrayed by one of her own people. They betrayed her and let the authorities know that, oh, she's housing Jews. Watch her space. Watch how people are going in and out. What did she have to gain from that? Really, on a personal level, she had nothing to gain. On a personal level, she could have just turned a blind eye, and just lived normally. But she became a leader of an underground network that helped to save tons of Jewish people. And not just Jews, but others that were undesirables to the Nazi party. That is a sacrifice. That is suffering for doing good. Because here's the thing, is her betrayal got her whole family, 30 of them, all of them, put in prison camps. A good number of them were killed in those prison camps. She survived it. But it was important for her, because of who she was in Christ, to suffer for doing good. Suffer for doing good. In verse 17, that is the reason why we look at this verse and moving forward, is it says the word for. For it is better to suffer. It is better to suffer because it is in that moment when we are suffering for doing good that we are most like our Savior. We are most like our Savior. And in verse 18, it moves on and it says the same word to start it off, doesn't it? It says for. What is that for there? What is that there for? Well, what it is pointing to is it is pointing back to the fact that Christ suffered for our sins. And it is moving into, and it's a transitional word that is moving us into, what does that mean for us going forward? What does it mean for us going forward? So right here in verse 18, we're seeing something very beautiful. We are seeing the gospel. We are seeing the gospel. See, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The good news requires pain and suffering in order to destroy the bad news in our lives. The bad news being that we are unrighteous, broken people. We cannot get out of that state. We're in a pit. We have no ability to remove ourselves from that unrighteousness. But it took pain and suffering. See, we do not have a way to be right with God without Christ suffering for us in our place. He is our substitute. He took my place on the cross. That was not his to bear. That was not his cross. That was my cross. That was your cross. He suffered for doing good to people that were not equal. He is the righteous one who knew no sin. I'm the sinful wretch that is unrighteous, and every good deed is tainted with sin. Let's look at Romans 3 real quick. In Romans 3, we see this. In Romans 3, one of the interesting things about Romans 3 is that Romans 3 is a compilation of some psalms that go back to the Old Testament and even a proverb. But it says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's not good. I mean, I don't see anything good in that at all. Not good stuff. But what it is it's very inclusive. That "they" is all of us. There is nothing righteous about us. But He is righteous. And it took the righteous one to die in our place for the unrighteous. See, He is also the sufficient one. His sacrifice through suffering was only needed once. You see, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins." He's not suffering every day for our sins. He's not going to get nailed to the cross again tomorrow. Because of the equality issue, He is God. He is sufficient to meet all of our needs. And the most pressing need that we have is sins. The sins keep us from having a relationship with Him. And He paid once and for all for our sins on the cross. He is the sufficient one. He does not have to repeat the process. We do not need Him to do that. "It is finished," is what Christ said. That should be music to our ears. We shouldn't be worried about waking up in the morning and going, "Oh my goodness, was what He did on the cross sufficient for me today?" It was sufficient and will be sufficient in the next minute, the next hour, the next week, the next year, the next lifetime, and the next lifetime until Christ returns. It is sufficient. He is the only sacrifice also that can appease God's wrath. That's another aspect of His sufficiency. He is the perfect sacrifice. Why? Because for it to be a perfect sacrifice, there has to be a sinless, blameless lamb sacrifice. He's the only one. He is the only sacrifice that can appease God's wrath. And not only is the only sacrifice that can appease God's wrath, but He did it. It's not just that we have this idea that we need this. It's actually been lived out for us. And we see also in verse 18, it talks about that being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We see that He is eternal. We see that He is eternal. He is the eternal one. His temporal side is put to death, but his eternal side cannot be killed because He is a Godhead. He's one of the three parts of the Trinity. Three persons of the Trinity. He cannot be put to death. Christ is the perfect suffering servant. And here's the question for us. Why did Christ suffer for our sins? It actually says it. That He might bring us to God. That He might bring us to God. What a phenomenal phrase that is. Because the "might" there is not, "Well, maybe He'll bring us to God." It's the fact that He's able to bring us to God. That He might bring us to God. We're going to see how that ties in a bit to the rest of this passage. And it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. In verse 19 and 20, we're going to move on. In verse 19 and 20, this is what scares me to death. Verses 19 and 20. Because these two verses, and I'm going to read them. These two verses are not easy. I have no idea what they mean, first and foremost. I have no idea what is going on right here. It is completely nutty. So let's look at it. I'm going to go back to verse 18 so the flow. "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. All right. All of our ancient leaders in the church have no idea what's going on out here. So guess who also is not going to have a clue, seeing as though I'm not as smart as those people. No. What's going on here can be a variety of things. Martin Luther actually said that these are two of the toughest verses in the New Testament. That those reading this letter in Asia Minor, though, and here's the kicker, that those reading this letter from Asia Minor in modern-day Turkey would have actually understood what Peter was saying. They wouldn't have sat there and gone, I missed the boat on this one. I don't know what Peter's talking about. What is he going on about, you know? They actually would have understood what he meant. There's been a time lapse to where biblical illiteracy and things of that nature have created a problem for us. So right now, I want you to understand that I'm going to be very careful not to be overly confident about its meaning. There are at least three interpretations by our early church fathers, Augustine, even Luther and Calvin, and different men, Ambrose, that would say different aspects to this. That these three interpretations, and they're by, like I said, by people smarter than me. So I'm not going to try to override them or even champion one of those. So my desire is to look at these verses and lift high Christ. Because that's what we can do. What we can do is we can make much of Jesus in this, because it is beautiful. But understand this, and if you want to take this home and do some study, get after it. Enjoy that, because it could take you a long time to work through some of this stuff. But in verse 19, there is some similar language. The similar language is found in Jude. It is also found in 2 Peter 2, 4 through 5. And if you want to dive into that, that's cool. So some of those interpretations, just to give you an overview, and it's real quick, it's almost like 2 sentences. It's either, when they're talking about the spirits in prison that Jesus goes and proclaims himself to, it's either the fallen angels, I think it was Augustine, I believe that. It's either the people who were there when Noah was building the ark, or it's the people who died before Christ was crucified and are in Sheol. So, have fun with that. So, I believe the key to verse 19, though, is the same as 18. Okay, if we look at this, it says in verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. I think it's very important for us to look at 19 in light of 18. You can't take them and say, well, these are now separated. So in looking at verse 18, what do we see that God is doing? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Christ is doing the work. Okay? Christ is doing the work. So let's look at 19 here. It says that Christ went and proclaimed to those in prison, the spirits in prison. What do we know about this prison? It's a spiritual prison. So there's a spiritual slavery that's going on. They're enslaved. They're imprisoned spiritually. We also know that, so they're locked up. They're unable to get to Christ. They're unable to know who Christ is. They are locked up in prison. We know that they are disobedient because of what it says, because they formerly did not obey. They are disobedient, whether they are fallen angels or folks in Sheol. Their problem is that they're lost in their sin. That's their issue. They're sinful creatures like ourselves that need Jesus. But what's also interesting is that Christ initiates, doesn't he? Who goes? Christ, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, here's an interesting aspect that some of the ancients believe, is that when Noah was building the ark, he was being Christ. Weird, isn't it? That when Noah was building the ark, he was showing them who God is. That when we are living in light of Christ and what He has done, we are doing what? Showing Christ. That we are actually, in so many ways, proclaiming the gospel to spirits in prison. In so many ways, that is what we are as God's people. So then let's look in verse 20. We see something very apostle-like. What is it that the apostles love to do? The apostles always love to go back to the Old Testament. They loved taking the Old Testament and bringing it into the New and showing the continuity of Scripture and showing how Christ through all ages has been on their heart, the heart of God. That the heart of God was to make much of Jesus through all ages. So we see that. And how do we see that reference in the Old Testament? Peter brings up Noah. And this is so cool, actually. This part, it blows my mind. This is so cool. Think about Noah. Noah's this dude, okay, just like us. He's a dude, living out his life, a sinner, just like us, struggling. Has kids, they're grown, they got wives. So he's not like real, real young. He's a sinner that found favor with God. He wasn't righteous in the sense of being a great man, by God's standard, being great. He was unrighteous. But a righteousness was accredited to him. Because God found favor with him. He found favor with God. God was showing him grace. That's what was happening. God looked at Noah and didn't go, you know what, Noah is a whole lot better dude than Jack. You know? And so, Jack's going to die. He's cool. He didn't do it like that. He saw sin and said, I am taking this one. This guy's mine. So he was a sinner that found favor with God because God chose to give favor. Because God is what? God. He chose to show favor. Now God meets Noah right where he is. So he's initiating, isn't he? Noah's just going about his business and God meets him where he's at. Initiates, comes in, breaks into Noah's world. And shares with him, hey, you need to build a boat. Because there's going to be a flood. Now, we understand that. San Juan, Puerto Rico right now is in a bad spot, isn't it? Flooding. Harvey caused flooding. We understand flooding. They didn't understand flooding. That was a word they hadn't used yet. I'm bringing a flood onto the earth. There had not been rain, guys. So, God is initiating to Noah and says, it's going to rain, there's going to be a lot of water, it's going to flood, I need you to build a boat, here's how big I want you to build the boat. So he asks him to do a very important deal here, and he asks him to do it, and instantly, almost, Noah is getting pushed back. The people around him are ridiculing him and mocking him. What are you doing? They don't have a word for this, remember. This is prehistory in that regard. They don't have a word for this. So all of a sudden, you're building a boat that's big enough to house all the animals. That makes no sense. You're an idiot. It makes no sense. What is wrong with you? You've lost your mind. You're crazy. And you can see it. Reminds me of John the Baptist a little bit. Like running around in sackcloth. People thought he was nuts. You know. Noah, he's crazy. God asked him to do something very important. Here's what's cool about this. How long did it take him to build the ark? 100 years. It took Noah 100 years to build the ark. That's 100 years of ridicule and mockery. It's like building a cathedral back in the Middle Ages would take a lifetime for an architect. 100 years Noah is building this ark. And every day he wakes up to go build it, he's hearing more junk. You know? More junk. You're crazy. Oh, you're crazy. God didn't tell you that. All this kind of stuff. So not only is God patiently waiting that 100 years, who is? Noah. Noah is patiently waiting. There's a long suffering that is taking place. And actually, look at this part. If there's 100 years of building the ark, is God not generationally long-suffering with a people? He is generationally long-suffering with the people of Noah's day, giving them an opportunity every day as they see this ark being built. It is not just a beautiful thing that is something to adore and say, wow, this is an aspect of salvation. It's also an aspect of condemnation. The ark was both. The ark was both. The work of Noah was on display in what looked foolishness, and actually their hearts were given to the foolishness, was an act of condemnation. Pretty amazing, if you think about it. But he built the ark anyway. And when the floods came, 8 people were brought safely through the water. See, the water in Noah's story cleansed the world of sin, because it condemned them. The water in Noah's story is the wrath of God. It is God's wrath upon sin in the earth. As Noah built the ark became a reminder to the people of God's condemnation of sin and themselves. But it was also a reminder to Noah. It was a reminder to Noah and the 7 others of God's faithfulness, his provision, and grace. I'm going to look at Hebrews 11 real quick. And listen to what it has to say. It says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. That's what's happening with Noah. In this situation, that is what is going on, is Noah is building this ark, and this ark is actually more than just a boat. God is about to do something massive with this passage that's going to blow our minds. Look at verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Baptism saves us, guys. But not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we see how we are saved from God's wrath. That's what we see right now. That passage shows us how we're saved from God's wrath. Baptism. See, the water was God's judgment on the earth. That water battered the ark. It battered the ark. Coming down, the earth opening up, and water coming up out of the deep. The ark is getting battered all over the place. Our baptism is not a baptism of water in this case. This baptism is the baptism which saves us. And the baptism which saves us is the fact that we are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into Christ. What we see when we see water baptism is pointing to this. Our baptism into Christ saves us from God's wrath. What the Spirit does is the Spirit takes us, and we actually go through everything that Christ went through without any of the ramifications of the pain and the suffering, eternal death. We have been baptized with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. It is an amazing deal. This is not a washing clean by water, as it talks about in verse 21. This is us being united by the Spirit to Christ as if we were on the cross. What is happening is as if we were on the cross, paying for our sins. That's what the Spirit of God does. We have been baptized into that. We've been united into Christ. As if we were on the cross, as if we died, and as if we were buried, and as if we rose again. Let me read this to you. Romans 6. Romans 6 is not talking about water. Romans 6 is talking about spiritual rebirth, spiritual baptism. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. This is verse 1 going into all the way to 14. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him. With him. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we will no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the issue, guys. The issue is that the ark is Jesus. Let that sink in for a minute. The ark is Jesus. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have new life. We are brought to God safely in Christ, just like Noah and the others came safely through the water. This is the baptism that saves. It's the only baptism. It is the one baptism it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. There is one baptism. And it's the baptism that we have in coming to be united with Jesus through the power of the Spirit. This is the baptism that saves. This is that one baptism. And so, in our view, if a baby is baptized, or an adult is baptized, both of them point to this. Both of them point to the spiritual baptism of what it means to be united with Jesus. That is what is happening. Water baptism is a visible sign of a spiritual reality. That is all it is. It is pointing us to Jesus. That's what baptism is doing. It is not making much of the person. It is making much of what Christ has done. When new converts are baptized, it points to this. It points to God's faithfulness to see them through the wrath of God. See, verse 22 does this too. So in verse 22, it doesn't finish there. It doesn't finish with just baptizing into the death, baptizing into the suffering of Christ, baptizing into the burial of Christ. We're baptized into the resurrection. Why is that so important? Because if we're baptized into the resurrection, what that means for us is that we are victorious people. We are victorious people. We have defeated death, hell, and the grave because we have defeated it in Christ Jesus. It shows a victorious and mighty Christ who is our mediator and has all power. He is not death's subject. He is not the wrath of God's subject. He has defeated them. Guess what that means? So have you. So have each of us who know Christ. If we put our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have defeated those things. Without it, we pay. We will go through the wrath of God. In Christ, it has already been dealt with. It has already been paid for. He has ransomed us. He has made the payment. He is our mediator. He is our great God and King. If we have the opportunity to suffer for doing good, then we join in Noah's suffering, and we join in the people of Asia Minor's suffering for being elect exiles. But most importantly, we are united in Christ's suffering, because that's what they're united in. Noah is actually united in Christ's suffering before Christ even comes to earth. Amazing. Amazing what God has done. Christian, we not only share in Christ's suffering, but we share in his victory. Suffering is for a moment. Victory is eternal. Our victory is eternal. Let that sink in for a minute. Our victory is eternal. It is not momentary. Your suffering will be more momentary. Our victory is eternal. We are victorious people who have been baptized into Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, which has brought us through the judgment of God. It has brought us through it. We haven't endured it. Christ endured it. We're in the ark. That being Jesus. Do you get that? Do you see that? Do you see how important, how cool that is? That the ark being in the water, because guess what? It wasn't a normal boat. Water was falling. Water was around it. Water was under it. There's a whole lot going on there. We are a victorious people who have been baptized into Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have come through the judgment of God, which has brought us pain and suffering and will. It brought Christ pain and suffering. But the resurrection that we have is the resurrection that he has, and it has brought victory. Our victory, we as a victorious people are resurrected with him to spend eternity with him. All we can say to this is to God be the glory. That is it. All we can say to the fact that he has done every bit of that work, when we are constantly trying to appease God by our works, while we're constantly trying to make him think of us in a more highly way, he sees Jesus. He sees the resurrected Lamb of God. He sees us united with him. What an amazing thing. What an amazing story to tell. I'm going to read these two passages, and then I'm going to pray. Galatians 2:20 corresponds to this. If I can find it, I think my Bible has Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. Think about this. When the Apostle Paul is saying this, you are saying this. You, Christian. Tim, Ginger, Trace, Lacey. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If we believe that there is anything other than what Christ did for us, then Christ died in vain. Our justification comes through what Christ did by taking our place. If we believe that getting immersed in water saves us, then we have added to the way that we get justified. The blood of Christ is what saves us. It has purified us from all unrighteousness. We have been baptized in Christ and in Christ alone. I'm going to read Romans 6 one more time because it is legit. Listen to this again. And I'm going to start at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Praise Jesus. To God be the glory. He has baptized us in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He has baptized us in Him, in His resurrection, in His life, in His sinless life. All of that is ours because of Christ. Christian, this should cause us to well up with hope. This should cause us to be at peace with our Maker, to be at peace with God our King and the person and work of Jesus, because He has loved us that much. What a great God we serve. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this time together in Your Word. We praise You for the fact that even when we're studying Your Word, we can see how powerful it is, because there's things that we might not understand. And that we need You constantly to show us all truth. Dear Father, I pray that this morning that we would be encouraged, that not only have You finished what You have started in Christ Jesus, that You are bringing it to completion in us every day, but that what Christ did is all of ours. That we don't have just pieces of it, but that we have all of the work that Christ has done. His sinless life, His perfect sacrifice, His powerful resurrection. All of that is ours in Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Give us the strength and the understanding through the power of Your Spirit to be able to trust and believe. But not just trust and believe in a one-off, but that we would trust and believe every day, all the day long, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, what He has done for us, would wash over us just like water every day. That we would recognize that what took place in the Old Testament was all pointing to Jesus. That we would recognize that Jesus is all we need. He is enough. So Lord, I pray that as we stand and sing, that we would sing loud and that we would sing in response to what You have done for us. That we would have a heart that is so enamored by what You have done for us, enamored by the fact that You've loved us that much. I pray, Father, that we would be a people who adore You. That we would adore the fact that You are such a good Father. Truly, Lord, we know that all of our fathers, earthly wise, are broken. But You are not. And You show us moment by moment that You are faithful. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for taking the cross. Thank You for showing us all power in Your resurrection. We give You the glory, Lord. We thank You for this morning. In Your name, amen.